Thank you for joining with us for another episode of Morning Briefings here on the Pipeline Intercession for the President and on our podcast. If you have any dreams that you have about the Office of the President, please send them to pip@christiancenterstreetport.com. We're so thankful that you all have joined in with us on this prayer journey, and we look forward to standing with you not only today, but in the days ahead. So with that, we'll go ahead and join today's broadcast as we talk about the news and stand on the wall for this nation and the Office of the President. Good morning, everyone. Zach R. Skadden coming to you live from North Carolina, and thank you for joining in with us on our morning briefing, standing up and praying for the Office of the President from wherever you are in this great nation, this great land. And we want to continue our study on reordering our day and getting into what it takes to bring in this revival that we've been praying for and interceding for, not only in the last couple months, but for years and some even decades and lifetimes before we even started this ministry in praying for the Office of the President. And so today we want to look at Revelations and look at a key scripture that sometimes is used for different purposes, but we want to outline a key reference in this. And the scripture is, I'll bring it up here, is Revelations 3:20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." This is in reference to Jesus, to the church, but some people use it in reference to using evangelism for unbelievers. But Robert Heiler points out, he's like, if you read this in context, it's really Jesus saying, he's crying out for the church. And I want to go back in this scripture and let's take a step back and read this in context of what is actually being said here. And so when we go back to verse 14, the New American Standard describes this passage of scripture as a message to the Laodicean church. And it is written here, "To the angel of the church in the Laodicea write the Amen, the faithful and true witness, be the beginning or the origin source of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds." This is Jesus speaking to the church there. "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I slave it to against your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove." We talked about that before in Psalms 94. "And discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And the reason I wanted to read that point is to read it. Let's read it in context of what the Lord is saying here, what Jesus is saying here in Revelations, of how it is the importance and need for the church to repent and zealously fall to our knees in surrender to the Lord, as Jesus is knocking on the door of the church. And Robert Heiler goes on to say this. He says, "When you read Revelations 3:20 in context, it is noting, it is not talking about Jesus knocking on the door of someone's heart. It's talking about Jesus knocking at the door of his church. It is talking about cold, spiritually dead, lifeless church, and Jesus is pounding at the door saying, 'Let me in. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and sit down and fellowship with you. And ultimately, he says, Jesus wants to visit his church. And he goes through and he outlines through the Welsh Revival, what he calls his favorite, in saying that when you had Jesus in an outpouring in the church in a region, you see the people in that region not need, and I'm not saying that this is wrong, an intellectual argument to convince them to want to turn their hearts over to God. It's a Holy Spirit. It's a tugging and something inside of them, something that they can't fully understand and grasp, that pulls them in and says, you need this. And we've been having prophetic words about this. And it's because we understand the history of how the Lord, look at Jesus. People knew the power of Jesus, yet they were yet in sin in their lives, but they understood who he was. Demons themselves understood. And so it leads us to this question of how do we open that door? How do we get Jesus to come inside the church? And we'll get to that tomorrow. But I want to first have us understand the importance and the foundation of, look, in this scripture of Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will dine with him and he with me. Of we as a church need to recognize the sin in our life, as talks about. It says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And that goes back to before COVID, during COVID, what Rick Joyner was saying with 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if you repent, we'll heal your land. And so we want to, and I'm paraphrasing that, is we want to get in that place where we as in the church, and Todd talked about that on Monday when we replayed our interview with him about the five foundations. Of if we're not going to separate ourselves from these anti-biblical stances that are arising in this nation with specifically the Democratic Party, but also some of the things even within the Republican Party. It's no party is innocent from this, neither the Libertarian, the Progressive, the Independents, Green, Blue, Purple, whatever parties out there. We all have issues. That's why we need to get in line and heart with the Father. And it starts in the church. And so tomorrow we'll dive into how we open those doors a little bit from Robert Heidler's perspective. But we want to go in and look at the news, at some things that happened, some very alarming things the president did and his administration did yesterday was sign an executive order that basically gives the ability of the federal government to spend more money on LGBTQ issues. And that's the whole goal behind this, is they're looking at combating conversion therapy. That's a big argument that they have, which I'm not even sure most people even do that anymore. There's really no need. It's archaic in and of itself, but this is the idea behind it. And what he wants to do is ultimately, this is from the Wall Street Journal, is the order seeks to increase resources for mental health and suicide prevention for LGBTQ youth. It also seeks to reduce discrimination against LGBTQ children and families, including the foster care system, housing in schools. It also directs HHS to create the Bill of Rights for older LGBTQ adults. The officials said the accounts were being taken under the president's authority using existing resources. And one thing that's very alarming is the Wall Street Journal in this article says Mr. Biden, not President Biden, Mr. Biden, even though, you know, we may disagree with him, he's still the president of the United States. We need to hold respect for the office in and of itself. But let's point this out, is including the foster care system. And that leads to the issue around Roe v. Wade. So now if you're not going to have Roe v. Wade be in place, adoption is going to become more prevalent. And we talked about the other day how Kamala Harris has been having discussions with people about what is the next step to do when Roe v. Wade is overturned. And I'm speaking in faith in this, is, okay, they're looking at if it's overturned, yes, we want to combat it and try to make it law somehow in each state. They're going to fight it in each state. But also, is now you're seeing the quote-unquote establishment of authority being put in place via executive order to open the door for LGBTQ couples to be involved in the foster care and the adoption system. So this is a way they're trying to combat that, but we need to continue to pray for that. There's also speculation, high speculation, that today the Dobbs case ruling will come out. Again, that'll be probably about as soon as we're done, a little bit after we're done. We'll see if we have anything about that. We'll post it in the group or via our social media pages. We'll just see. It's people's been saying it's last Monday and all this stuff. So we want to be aware of this and understanding that this is the moves of this administration. Not only that, but federal funding and federal dollars will be going towards this ideology. And it's to come, quote unquote, to combat the moves made by states around the country to prevent boys from playing in girls' sports and a whole host of other issues. And they're trying to say, well, we have the authority on that. In reality, they don't. They know they don't. Hopefully somebody who has representation will challenge this in the court system to get this appealed, because the Biden administration knows it doesn't have the actual authority to do that, even though the Wall Street Journal says they do. Where's this money coming from? A host of other issues as well. So we, in reality, for this issue, need to repent for having taxpayer funds going towards pushing the LGBTQ plus agenda, and intercede for the church and parents to stand up and intercede for the innocence of children. And that's as simple as we can put it. And the protection of children, especially in the school system where this ideology is being pushed via teachers' unions and teachers, where teachers are protected to be able to teach this stuff. And it's interesting that they're going to make this move, because this has been with the midterms and primaries arising, this has been the key factor that is causing parents to rise up who may not have spoken out before, may not have voted before, but yet they are now, and they're siding for politicians who say, it's your choice. You make the decision, not siding either way. Teachers need to stay out of it. Your job is to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic. So it's interesting to see the Biden administration make this move. And from a biblical standpoint, we need to repent, and repent for the churches who are going along with this, as we're seeing in the Methodist and Episcopalian churches who are just adherently following along with this. And what is interesting to me is Tucker Carlson has been pointing this out very well the last couple nights, of dealing with the inconsistencies of reality from those who are trying to push this progressive agenda, and the facts on the ground, which are that transgender youth people in the United States have nearly doubled in the last couple years, but then also the suicide rates are high. And then if you're talking about how part of this is to reduce the suicide within LGBTQ youth, why don't we look at why this is occurring? Is this a reality? Is this meaning that, like, there's a problem with this ideology? That's not something they'll even consider. Because even going back, if you've seen, and I think the documentary from the Daily Wire of What Is a Woman does a good job of pointing out and showing the intellectual argument of where this idea has come from. And Matt Walsh has been hammering it as of lately, pointing out the fallacies in the argument of the creation of even where these ideas came from, the underlying studies that were used to now push this agenda, a host of other issues. And so it's pointing this stuff out. And during Pride Month, I mean, think about that, Pride. People are holding on to their pride, but I digress. Is we need to repent for the steps this administration is taking, and understand that come midterms, you have a choice. We all have a choice on who we vote for. People are going to stand for this stuff, and the church itself has to become aware of this and say, okay, now this administration, Democratic Party, is fully in advance of that, and then the Republican Party isn't far behind them as well. Deal with the church first, one step at a time, but then take next steps. All right. Moving on to some economic issues. We talked about yesterday about how the Fed was highly speculated to increase rates 0.75%. And yesterday they announced they will, for the month of June, increase rates at quote unquote the highest level or boldest action since 1994. Unless you go back to Volcker in the 70s, which created a huge launching point for the economy into the 80s and 90s. And so what's interesting with this is we're seeing some talking points from, and the reason I want to point this out is, okay, this happened. We said it might happen. It will ultimately need to happen. Now what's interesting about this is Biden himself has come out and said, well, inflation is really worse everywhere else but here. But then when you actually look at the statistics, inflation is actually higher in the United States at 8.6%. You can go back to a comparison of the last numbers from even other countries. Even in April, inflation was 8.3%, whereas in the UK, rates were 7.8%, in Germany, 7.4%, and 6.8% in Canada. And that was in April. So we're still waiting for numbers from the other countries for May. So that just debunks that lie from the president of the United States, but also of, let's look at this, where if we're saying that, okay, percentage points from, if inflation is worse elsewhere and our Fed, our central bank, is increasing rates at 0.75%, then wouldn't other banks, if their inflation is worse, increase it more than ours? And that's not necessarily true, because the Bank of England itself has raised rates for a fifth time in their most recent meeting, 0.25 percentage point, raising it from 1% to 1.5%. So again, the facts on the ground aren't lining up with the Biden administration's policies. And I point this out because we need to be aware of what the administration is saying, praying for people to be involved who are involved to speak out and speak truth to what can happen. And yes, there's a host of issues with the overall Fed system in and of itself, but we do have to realize and understand and be sober about what is happening. Jerome Powell said that, he says, we are not trying to induce a recession now. Let's be clear about that. But he did go to underline the fact that it will be very difficult to achieve what is known as a soft landing, where the economy slows enough to bring down inflation while avoiding a recession, and basically saying it's not going to be easy. There's a much bigger chance now that it'll depend upon factors that we don't control. Fluctuating and spikes in commodity prices could wind up taking the option out of our hands, meaning that because the economy is out of control, we can't control it, even though we think we can control it. But you can't control the free market, and other countries, as you're seeing with Russia and Ukraine, as they're blaming everything on now. No matter what they do, there's a problem that they can't control. And this is where we have to, during Pride Month, lay down our pride, repent, and ask the Lord to give us wisdom as far as what to do. But one thing that's very interesting is that, as we've seen now, mortgage rates climb to the highest level since 2008, which it's really doubling 3% to 5.6 to 6.25% in that range, which anybody from the 70s and 80s will know. That's nothing compared to those interest rates. The reason interest rates were even as low as they possibly were for the past couple of years was because of government stimulus from the Federal Reserve, meaning they caused the situation we're in right now. Partially, if you understand the dynamics of that, of making it easier for people to ultimately get money to be able to buy loans. And there's more reports coming out how we don't have enough money for housing, there's not enough housing, et cetera, a host of issues of what's going on. But understand this, is they're only talking about the economy and the terms of keeping the money flow going and keep the economy going and production going based upon the use of debt. If you have cash right now, it doesn't affect you at all. And honestly, if you have cash right now, it's time to sit back and wait for prices to keep dropping to where you can take advantage of, even as inflation is rising for some people and most people. We're losing the value of our dollar to a degree right now. But at the end of the day, if debt becomes a problem and people can't afford to pay debts, not buy goods, it's can't afford to pay debts that they're using to buy goods, then if you have cash, you're going to be easily able to, some expect to increase your net worth and et cetera and stuff like that. And that's what happened during the Great Depression in the 70s and 80s and even 2007, 2008. It always happens where those who are over leveraged get caught in a pickle and they have to get rid of stuff to pay their debts and get out of debt, and because of margin calls and other such stuff. So there is great opportunity. And if we're listening to the Lord, we're holding ourselves in a place of peace to be able to walk out patiently what the Lord has been saying for the past couple years during this economic situation, we will be able to be fruitful in the coming seasons. And with that, we want to be aware and pray for and intercede for our leaders, both Republican and Democrat, to have the fear of the Lord when deciding what to do next, especially for the Federal Reserve, and continue to support the original intents of this nation to stand up for freedom. We got to apply that to other situations as well, as there's a host of other issues coming up before. Now, also some things the president has come out and says is he sent out a letter to oil and gas companies claiming that, well, you're making more money than God over the past couple of years as gasoline prices have jumped to $5 a gallon, and saying you need to produce more oil while at the same time preventing any company from being able to even look long-term towards being able to produce oil and gas domestically, and asking for foreign countries, OPEC, to produce more. And so I point this out of he's saying this, he's blaming them, et cetera. He's saying they're not using it to reinvest. They're not using it to do anything else. And ExxonMobil came out with a letter, and I'll put the link to this in the comment section below and on the podcast, and basically rebutted it and said that, number one, we're in regular contact with the administration, that they've invested over $50 billion in the past 5 years, resulting in an almost 50% increase in U.S. production of oil and gas in that time period. They've also taken out, over the past 5 years, $1.8 trillion of investments towards investing versus their $55 billion of income. So it's really double that. They've also taken out, borrowed $20 billion at one point, or they lost $20 billion, excuse me, and they've borrowed another $30 billion. So a lot of what the president is saying is highly speculative, and the ExxonMobil comes out and basically says, look, if in the long term, if the government wants to do anything, then they need to promote investment through clear and consistent policies that supports U.S. resource development, such as regular predictable lease sales, which environmental groups are holding up, and the government itself is not selling, even though they're told by the courts to do it, and they're ignoring it. A whole host of issues as well as streamlined regulatory approval and support for infrastructure such as pipelines. Very interesting. The one thing that the administration did on day one since they came in is the one thing that is causing problems. Why is this important to understand is because of this next story. Is the Biden administration has gotten caught with its hand in the cookie jar of being involved in advancing policy decisions that basically line their pocketbooks, where the Energy Secretary Jennifer Granholm has reportedly exercised a $1.6 million in stock options with an electric vehicle technology firm as she and President Biden urge climate change while American faces $5 a gallon. So they let this happen, and yet why? Because they agree with the climate agenda, but also, and now they're lining their pockets. This is a problem. This goes back to the issue, and obviously they're saying, well, Well, we want to, you know, we want to prevent people from being able to make investments like this. And this is an ethical an ethical dilemma for this administration, that if you're doing these moves, then why are you making money? How are you making money off of this? And this is not the first time this has ever happened, but it points out as to why are certain decisions being made? What is the real motivation behind them? And then also something to, and this is why I want to pray for current and future leaders, not only for that issue, but this one as well, as Politico has put out the fact, and I think Jesse Waters from Fox pointed this out. I haven't seen it, but I saw the headline of how Biden's power broker, ultimately how Susan Rice defied critics and created a White House policy fiefdom, and Politico itself is saying that, and it thinks that Susan Powell is the one behind the scene pulling the strings on a lot of issues. Starts out in the article talking about gun reform, then it goes on to immigration, energy, etc., a host of other issues. And with this whole department that she's over of the Domestic Policy Center within the administration, she's able to hide out from the public and do things that are against the overall not only integrity of the United States, but freedoms and constitutionality of the United States. And that's why we want to pray for leaders who can make those decisions that are in the best interest for this nation and for people involved as well. And then the last couple things is something that's very interesting, and who would have known this would have come out on the whole gun debate issue, is that the top GOP senator and negotiators comes out, John Cornyn, and says that he has concerns about the price tag of red flag law provisions, which you could easily see coming into play, meaning that how do certain states who don't have red flag laws get funding to help, even though they have their own way of doing it, because there are some states that they have their own ability to provide resources to help people who are mentally ill, and he points that out. And so there's huge contradictions, and it's starting to see the underlying program or the ability that there might be some people, Republicans, who agreed to the framework of the structure, who are now might back out depending on what the actual bill says. So that's why you want to continue to stand and pray and make sure that we are walking this out. But I have Tim Karskine here in DC. He wanted to bring him on this morning. He had something to add before he goes in and lobbies. So hopefully you guys can stay here on for a few more minutes and we can see what he has to say here. All right, let's bring him on.
Okay, thanks, Zach. Can you hear me?
Yeah. Good.
Well, welcome. I'm here at the Capitol again. I'm getting ready to go and lobby our Congressman Mike Johnson on the key issues I talked about the other day, about Israel, especially the United Nations issue, which is really serious. Got a little bit more detail on it, this committee that they're putting together, an inquiry on Israel to make it a permanent inquiry, which means that they'll constantly berate and look at Israel however they want to look at it, you know. And one of the interesting concepts of this inquiry that they've done, the United Nations, is that they are going to begin to look at it from the 1967 borders. So, like Israel, Jerusalem belongs to Israel. Well, now they're going to inquire everything they do within Jerusalem, even more toward the settlement issues like that. So they're going to have this freedom, $4 million budget, 18 full-time employees to look at Israel and to engage in them and anything that they feel is wrong. The head of this committee, this inquiry committee in the United Nations on the Human Rights Council, has repeatedly through the years attacked Israel, anti-Semitic statements, as well as she states that Israel is a apartheid state. And she's going to head the committee, the inquiry they're calling it, $4 million a year. So pray for us. We got a bill that we finally got a number for. We're pushing for Congress to pass. And it will defund this organization, at least the American portion. There's four nations that are going to give $1 million each, America being one of the ones that give $1 million. And so we're going to ask them to defund that, make sure that that's not funded so that these employees will not have access to begin to do this. We want to see this thing fall apart. Never in the history of the United Nations has such an inquiry been done. North Korea, they did it for 1 year, half the budget. This is double the budget, 18 full-time employees, year-round, constantly attacking Israel. So we're going to lobby for our Congress. So far, all my Louisiana legislators have been against it. So we're going to make sure that we keep pushing this on both sides. And then one last thing is we're here. You know, it's Pride Month here in D.C. I have never in all my life seen such an attack on Judeo-Christian values concerning identity, male, female, etc. And I've never seen anything like it. They, as I'm on the Hill here, Susan and I are, we're on this Hill here lobbying. I've never seen so much activation on the Hill within the halls. As I'm about to go in the halls here, they are engaging. This, I want you to understand the strategy of this movement. They have invaded the chambers of this Capitol. In other words, they're the staffers. They're engaged in every form. You see it on the walls, on the congressmen and women's offices, the whole Pride issue. It's in, everywhere you go, all over D.C. The churches fully engaged, having their signs up, promoting it, as well as the BLM movement on churches, and fully engaged. Almost every restaurant, everything that's here, it has invaded this place. Now, I want you to understand this. This is a stronghold. And so they're here. If you're going to be a strategist on war, they are brilliant. Why not invade these offices and have these offices integrated with this movement, then to begin to change policy? And that's what I'm seeing here. Go ahead, Zach.
Yeah, and that brings to the point of understanding that this isn't just a worldly issue. This is a church issue. Going back to what we talked about here at the beginning of the Revelations 3:20, of Jesus is standing at the door of the church first, asking us to repent, asking us to get back in heart in line with him. And then that's what will bring back this revival. Because the only thing, the intellectual argument, if you've seen anything, go watch the What is a Woman documentary from Daily Wire. These people are completely blinded. There's no intellectual argument you're going to be able to convince them of. It is going to have to be a complete outpouring of the Holy Spirit that comes in and convicts them and changes them. And for these kids who have been taught this thing, is they're going to have those reminders removed so that they can therefore break away from that and understand this is what truth really is. This is what sex really is. Gender is a made-up definition word that they're using to confuse people and all this stuff. Like this, these ideas, the only way to have them broken is for the church to get in that right alignment with the Lord. So this is interesting to see. And then if you heard this morning, the whole move by the Biden administration yesterday was to basically, what I'm seeing it as, to prepare themselves for the overturning of Roe v. Wade, which some speculate as coming out today. I don't know. You have thoughts on that?
Yeah, they're stuck. We notice over here, if I could turn here a little bit, I don't know if you can see it. The Supreme Court over here, there's a large crowd outside there. They come out every Wednesday and Monday because those are the days that the rulings come about. So I don't feel it. I don't sense it today. I don't think there's been enough preclusion of ideas come out. So I think it'll probably either be next week or the following week. They're waiting till the last moment, because of the threat of the summer of rage that the left has promised. So I think they're, and of course, I think Roberts also is trying to, as we know, water it down. And it's giving the administration and states an opportunity to preempt, begin to pass legislative laws within the states to, should this happen, they are already prepared for that to happen. And I think that
you need to recognize that each state's going to have to engage because every state has different laws. Like I said the other day, Wisconsin already has old laws that makes it illegal immediately. And then the left just realized that. It hit them. Oh, my gosh, we got to change the laws because if this comes down, I mean, immediately in Wisconsin, it's illegal. Not only you can be criminalized for prosecuted for having an abortion in Wisconsin. So a lot of them are having to scramble right now. And this is giving each state a time to begin to position itself and posture itself as to what's going to happen. So there's so many pieces moving here. It's hard to say what all is going on, but that's the key thing there.
All right. Well, thank you for joining in. And I'll talk to you here in a second.
Okay.
And so I want to go ahead and close out with that. You get a live report from D.C. about what's going on. And pray for our congressmen and senators as they are in D.C. And a key thing, I want to go back to this gun issue is, before we close, is they're trying to get this done soon because they know when they come back from break that everything will be focused on the midterms and it will be nearly impossible for them to push things through. So with that, I want to thank each and every one of you for joining in with us, staying on. For this longer episode, as we had a breaking live report from D.C. And let's continue to pray, stand for the office of the president, stand for our leaders who are in Washington, D.C. They have the fear and humility to listen to the Lord and the Holy Spirit guiding them on what decisions that they are put that are put before them, and to ultimately stand up for the freedoms of not only this nation, but for the freedom to be able to share the gospel and spread the kingdom of the nation of the Bible throughout the nation and the kingdom of God through this nation and the rest of the world. Blessings, and we'll see you guys tomorrow. Have a good one.